Well, I trust that this morning, this same God, the God of Jacob, will encourage your hearts, first of all, to have a heart for God's people. That God might encourage you this morning to have a heart for God's people. That he might then encourage you to pray for God's people out of the heart that you have for them. And that particularly, this God would encourage you to ask him to strengthen those people in their actions and in their words. That you would have a heart for God's people, out of which you'd pray, and that one of your prayers would be that you'd ask God to strengthen God's people in their actions and in their words. And I say that because we come this morning to verse 17 of 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. And we come to the end of this verse, which says, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. This, you'll remember, is the cry, the prayer, the expressed desire of the three men who wrote this letter. It's their expressed desire to God for the people that they're writing to, for these dear people at Thessalonica. We've seen in verse 16 that they wrote, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Notice that for all we've seen already in what's become a mini-series, really, on this prayer, Paul, Silas and Timothy have not finished their responsibilities towards the people at Thessalonica to whom they are writing. They still have to pray for strength for these dear folk. You'll notice that their petition, their prayer, is concerned for inner matters and outward matters. It's concerned for their hearts. They've already asked God to encourage the hearts of the people. That's the inner matter. But they're also concerned for the outward matter of the deeds and the words of these dearly beloved people. I want you to notice that. They haven't finished in all they've said so far. They still come on now to pray about outward matters, the words and the deeds of the Thessalonian believers. And they look to God, not only that these believers' hearts would be encouraged, but they'd be strengthened in their words and in their deeds. And you know, that's exactly what you'd expect them to pray. That's exactly what you would expect Paul, Silas and Timothy to pray for these believers. Why do I say that? Well, because it mirrors a concern we've already seen that these men have for this fellowship. In chapter 1, you may remember, in the first letter rather, we notice that they sent Timothy to this church. From where they were, they sent Timothy to the church at Thessalonica to do what? Well, to do these two things. To strengthen the church and to encourage the church. We read of that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. It's very much on their hearts that these men, women and young people who've come to faith in Christ would be encouraged and strengthened. Those concerns arise because these men have these people on their hearts. And that's the first thing I want to encourage you to do this morning, is to have a heart for God's people. This prayer is not a prayer in isolation, as we've seen. This prayer demonstrates that those who prayed it know who God is. This prayer demonstrates that they knew the situation that Thessalonians were facing. But there's another context too. This prayer demonstrates that the Thessalonian church was on the hearts of Paul, Silas and Timothy. That was the foundation of their praying. They knew who God was. They knew what the situation was, and they had the people they were praying for on their hearts. To another church, Paul once wrote, and you'll find it in the Bible in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul says to that church, I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart. That's why they prayed these things. It was an overflow of their heart. When Paul and Timothy wrote to the church at Corinth, they were able to say to the church, you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. This prayer is not in isolation. They're not dry, correct words. They're the overflow of hearts that have a heart for God's people. And maybe there's something peculiar to the pastor's heart. That one called to that role is equipped with a heart to help him in that role. But surely something of this is to be known at some level in all of our hearts. A love, a concern for the people of God. You see, there's a great tie here. A great tie that binds those who are praying and those who are being prayed for. A glorious tie linking them together. And we've already seen in this letter that the foundation is that both those praying and those being prayed for are, quote, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Both those praying and those being prayed for are united to Jesus Christ through faith. And therefore they are united to one another. They're united to everybody else who's united to Jesus Christ in faith. Now, before we go any further this morning, can I ask you the question, is that you this morning? Are you united by faith to Jesus Christ? Are you found this morning in Christ? Are you found this morning with all of your sins forgiven and enjoying peace with God? Because you've come to see and your eyes have been opened to the truth that there is a God who sits in heaven. He's the living God who made it all. And he's the God we've all sinned against. We've all fallen short of his glory. I have, you have. And yet in love he sent his Son to be offered to God as a sacrifice for our sin. Jesus died on the cross to pay the price of our sins. And the Christian is someone who's come to see that and believe it and turn from their own sin, the filth of it, the squalor of it, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To seek him and to find in him the forgiveness for all of their sins. And the Bible says they come to be in him, united to him through their own personal faith. Is that you this morning? Do you have a personal faith and trust this morning in Jesus Christ? Oh, that you would rely upon him to make you right with God. Not on any good deeds, not on any religion, but trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ for you. For you. Oh, that here this morning you'd come to be one of God's people. You come to be found in Christ. The Bible says, repent and believe. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. All that you'd call this morning and be saved. These people at Thessalonica used to serve idols. Yet when Paul went there, and we read it in Acts chapter 17, he reasoned with them on three Sabbath days, explaining to them from the scriptures that the Christ had to suffer and die and be raised from the dead. And we read that some of them came to believe. They came to be united to Jesus Christ through a personal faith. What of you this morning? It happened to Paul, it happened to Silas, it happened to Timothy, it happened to those who were being written to. May it happen to you. You see, both those praying here and those being prayed for are united in the very best of bonds. There's no bond like this bond. To be united to men and women and young people all over the world in Christ this morning is the place to be. To be united together in the bonds of Calvary's love where Jesus Christ laid down his life. Is to be united in a bond in which we come to love one another. with a love which covers over a multitude of sins. It's a family bond. Paul has spoken to them in the first letter like a father and a mother. Here he says, brothers, you are loved by the Lord, chapter 2 and verse 13. That's the bond. He has a heart for these people because they, like him, are in Christ. They're brothers loved by the Lord. That's why he says in chapter 3, verse 1, brothers, pray for us. Do you have a heart this morning? I'm addressing the Christians now. Do you have a heart for God's people? When they prayed this prayer, Paul, Silas and Timothy knew the circumstances, they knew God, and they had a heart to pray for the Lord's people. They loved the people they were praying for. We've seen that already. It was out of that love for them that they sent Timothy to them. It was out of that love that they prayed for them. Remember, we saw in the first letter that when they had to leave, they described their being torn away as though being orphaned. Torn away, a loss of family, because they had such a heart for the people that they're now praying for. When they were torn away from the people, it was a departure in person, they emphasized, not in thought. It was a departure in faith, but not in heart. Our hearts were still there, they said, with you. You could tear Paul, Silas and Timothy away from the people, but you couldn't tear the people out of their hearts. They had a heart for the Lord's people. That's why Paul, Silas and Timothy found the separation so grotesque. When we could stand it no longer, we sent Timothy to you. You are our glory and our joy. That's the foundation of this prayer. We know who God is, we know your situation, and you are our joy, our crown. We have a heart for you in Christ, so we pray for you. We said before, love can be known only by the actions that it prompts. It's a cheap and easy thing to say, I love you. Where's the evidence of that love in action? We see the evidence of God's love for us in the Christ of Calvary, nailed to the cross, bearing away our sin. We see the evidence of the love of Paul, Silas and Timothy here in this prayer. They had a heart for God's people. And so this prayer, Lord, encourage their hearts, strengthen them in every good deed and word, was completely in keeping with the hearts of these men. The desire we find expressed here is the same heart that has already previously expressed such a desire. A concern for their faith, a concern that they'd grow. That's why they previously sent Timothy to encourage you and strengthen you. It's because they had a heart for God's people that they recognized and were concerned for the spiritual condition there in the church. It was because they had a heart towards these people that they reminded them of the gospel. That these people to whom they were writing were loved and chosen and saved for glory. It was out of a heart of love for them that they reminded them of these things. Out of a heart of love for them that they rallied them to stand firm in the things of the gospel. They wanted what was for the glory of God and for the good, for the best of these people. They've already said in the first letter, chapter 3 and verse 8, for now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. That was their heart for these people. We're really living now because you're standing firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's out of such a heart for God's people that Paul, Silas and Timothy pray. And I want to encourage you here this morning, brothers and sisters, to cultivate such a heart. To be regularly in the scriptures, reading what is true of you and your brothers and sisters. If it helps you to have a list of the people that you pray for on a daily basis, then have one. There's one available from the church. If you want help with another sort, ask. Cultivate a heart of loving the Lord's people. Cultivate a heart of thinking well of the Lord's people. Cultivate a heart of, when you come to pray for somebody, being able to thank God for His grace through that person. Very easy to see the speck of dust in someone else and not the plank in our own eye. Very easy for that to hinder us in our Christian walk. Oh, God, give us a heart for one another. A heart of mercy, a heart of love, a heart of humble, genuine spiritual concern for one another's spiritual well-being. Seek God for such a heart and then pray. This might just be your ministry here this morning, to have a heart for the Lord's people and to pray. That's secondly what we notice here. Out of this heart that Paul, Silas and Timothy have, they prayed. We've already seen that in the first letter, chapter 3 and verse 10. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. What's their concern? The people's faith. They want them to stand firm and to grow in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want them to decline or be pygmies or stagnate. They want them to grow. They want fresh supplies to be given to these people that their faith would increase. That's why we have the prayer again of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May He strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes with all His holy ones. Having a heart for the Lord's people, this is what they pray. And we find many New Testament prayers recorded for us here at the beginning and the end, very often, of these letters to the churches. And I'd encourage you, sometimes you find them on the top of our church prayer diary, to use them, to use the prayers of Scripture as you pray for others. Make requests of the God who, by His grace, has loved His people with an everlasting love. Make request of the God who by His grace has given eternal encouragement and good hope. And make request that God would encourage the hearts of His people. We saw that last time. The great need for our hearts to be encouraged. The great provision that there is in God in His boundless treasure store. God, give them encouragement in their hearts. And here, not only that vital centre, their heart would be encouraged, but all that God would strengthen them in their actions and deeds. So have a heart. And out of that heart you'll find that you pray. And pray the prayers of Scripture. Be guided and governed by them. And particularly this morning we're looking at this prayer that God would encourage your heart and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Now I want to make it plain this morning that when you pray for friends at Arab World Missions, when you pray for Andy and Tanya in Ukraine, when you pray for Ishvan and Pal in Romania, when you pray for Jason and Andy in Brazil, pray this prayer. When you pray for one another, pray this prayer. When you pray for yourself, pray this prayer. It's a safe prayer to pray. It's found in the Bible. The kind of prayer that God delights to hear us surely pray and to answer. Lord, encourage their hearts and strengthen them in every good deed and word. I want you to notice that as well as a need for encouragement in the heart, there's a need in relation to every good deed or action and word. The inner need and the outer need. And the outer need is simply expressed here as every good deed and word. Paul, Silas and Timothy aren't asking God to strengthen the believers in any bad deed that they do, but they are asking God to strengthen them in every good deed and word that they do. The outer need simply relates to the things that people do and say. But this morning I'm going to give you one example. I haven't asked if I can use this as an example, but I'm going to mention Andy in Ukraine. We could have looked at Ishvan in Romania or Jason in Brazil. But Andy in Ukraine needs to do and say the right things. Just as you and I need to do and say the right things. The good things. His life in word and deed needs to be what we're going to look at this evening from Titus, self-controlled, upright and godly. That's his need, that's our need, that's Jason's need, it's Ishvan's need. He needs, as we've seen from this letter, the stability of a holiness of life. One of his great needs. If we borrow again from 2 Titus 2, he needs to live in such a way that he makes the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. Just as the officers do of this church. Just as Benny does as he's preaching in Carcassonne today. Just as one another. We need that. Why? Because in our actions and in our words and in Andy's actions and in his words, he needs to fight the good fight. He's up against it in the spiritual battle. He needs to keep going and not to give up with good deeds and good words. He needs to abstain from sinful desires. He needs to walk worthy. He needs to contend for the faith. He needs to keep the faith under trial. And I mention those things because we've already seen that those are the spiritual things we need encouragement for from the Bible. So they're obvious things. They affect you, they affect me, they affect him. We have a great ministry to pray for him as we have indeed one for another. And for him to fight the good fight. For him to keep going and not give up. For him to abstain from sinful desires, to walk worthy, to contend for the faith. He needs to be strengthened. You know how much you need to be strengthened. You know what it is to trudge even here on a Sunday morning at times. You know what it is when your heart's like treacle and it's cold as ice and barren. You know the strength that you need to abstain from sinful desires and to walk worthy? Well, so does he. He needs to be sustained in the battle with fresh supplies of grace and strength. And those supplies belong to God and they're in his hands. And knowing that, Paul, Silas and Timothy ask God to strengthen these believers in every good deed and word. And in many ways, it's absolutely typical of New Testament prayers. Not too dissimilar at all to Ephesians 3, verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power in your inner being through his Spirit. That's the prayer. What do you pray for the church at Ephesus, Paul? Well, I pray that out of God's glorious riches, he may strengthen them with power through his Spirit in their inner being. Can you see that great need of strength? I would link this in a sense with Paul's prayer from chapter 1 of this second letter to Thessalonians, where he's prayed there that God would fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act, every deed prompted by your faith. As God fulfills every good purpose, the vessel needs to be strengthened. Don't you need to be strengthened this morning? Don't you think Andy needs to be strengthened this morning? The Apostle Paul said, I labor struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul instructed the church at Philippi, for it is God who works in you. That's what they're praying for here, as in so many other places. For God himself to be at work in his loved, chosen, saved for glory people, particularly here specifically, by strengthening them. Do you see the need? Not just for the heart to be encouraged, but for the outward behavior, well, that requires strength. And the word used here is actually to strengthen or to establish. Paul, Silas and Timothy are looking to God to do a work in these already saved people. And they're looking to God to establish them, strengthen them. It means to fix them or set them fast, to concrete them, we might say today, in a certain position or a certain direction. As they fight the good fight, they need to be set fast in their position in Christ and in the direction they're going, doing good deeds and saying good words. They themselves are to hold fast, we've already seen that. But Paul, Silas and Timothy are looking to God to fix them fast. To fasten them, to prop them, to buttress them. That's what the word means. On an aeroplane, when the little bell goes bing, bing, you fasten your seatbelt because you know you're about to go through turbulence. You fasten yourself tightly, so you don't get thrown about in plane. Well, the strengthening here, the establishing here, is of course of a spiritual type. But it's in the context of spiritual turbulence. Here's a people being unsettled in the battle. And they need nothing less than God to take a hold of them and set them fast. Paul, Silas and Timothy knew the weakness, the frailty of the human heart and mind. They doubtless knew it in and of themselves, they knew it in others. So they looked to God to do what only God can do. You people, hold fast, but we're asking God to fasten you, to establish you. Why do they pray that? Well, the need to be strengthened presupposes something, doesn't it? It presupposes a weakness. And we're jars of clay. They were looking to the Lord, literally the word means to be a buttress, to be a support, to be a prop. That suggests a sort of leaning and pushing back upright. We've pictured before already them standing on board ship in a gale, needing to plant their feet and hold tight. They needed more than that. They needed God to establish them firm as a buttress in the gale. In the spiritual battle, when they are required to speak and act righteously, a strength and establishment from God is required. So Paul, Silas and Timothy ask for it. You see, in the battle there is a position that is to be held. There is a direction that we can steadfastly go on, holding to course. We express that through hearts, but also words and deeds. We're to go in the right direction, saying and doing the right thing to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And to do that, we need nothing less than God to establish us. The Greek word is actually sterix, which means that they needed steroids. That's what we get the word steroid from. They needed spiritual steroids in the battle. And so does Andy, and so do I, and so do you. Paul, Silas and Timothy ask God to render these people steadfast, immovable, mentally and spiritually. Lord, cause them to stand, cause them to be immovable, cause them to be confirmed and assured. Oh God, do this work in them. And it's a great New Testament word. The number of times we read that the apostles went around strengthening people, establishing people, giving spiritual steroids to people, propping them, buttressing them. They spent their whole life doing it. Why? Because of the need. Timothy was sent to strengthen them in their faith. In the first letter we read the prayer, may God strengthen your hearts so that you'll be blameless. Here we're going to go on to see verse 3 of chapter 3. The Lord is faithful and he will strengthen you. Do you remember that time in the days of Jesus' public ministry when Satan asked if he could sift Simon Peter? And the Lord turned round to Simon Peter and says, Simon Peter, when you've turned back, because you're going to turn away, when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. You, Simon Peter, got a ministry when you turn back to establish them, to make them resolute and immovable. And that's what Paul, Silas and Timothy are looking to God to do here. In the Acts of the Apostles, we read time and time again, the disciples returned to Lystra, Iconium and Antioch, doing what? Strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. Judas and Silas said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. Paul went through Syria and Cilicia doing what? Strengthening the churches. Paul travelled from place to place doing what? Strengthening all the disciples. What does he express in the opening verses of his letter to the believers at Rome? I long to impart some spiritual gift to strengthen you. He recognized a great weakness. Because he had a heart for God's people, he desired they'd be strengthened. He did what he could, he sent who he could, but he never failed to look to God to be the one who strengthened the Lord's people. At the end of that letter to the church at Rome, Paul says, now to him who is able to establish you, it's the same word, by my gospel. Peter says, after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. Ever feel that you're leaning in the gale? The word means to make fast of a sail. So that it's there in full bloom to catch all of the wind off the headland. Giving you a firm and a fixed position. There's a huge need to be made fast. And the humble servant of God will recognize that huge need. Will seek every way they can to encourage others, but they will not be found wanting in this, that they pray to the living God that he himself would establish brothers and sisters in every good deed and word. And as we close, how does God do that? How does God give spiritual steroids to his people? The means used to effect such an establishment, such a strengthening, such a confirmation is, of course, the ministry of God's Word. The ministry of God's Word. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel. My gospel is revealed here in God's Word. Oh Lord, strengthen them. In every good deed and word, strengthen them by the Holy Spirit through the Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell richly in them. When in the Old Testament, Joshua is about to take the people across the River Jordan into the Promised Land, he's told, he's commanded, be strong and very courageous. And then the Lord says to him, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Joshua, my command to you is that you would be very strong and very courageous. Now here's the steroids. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Lord, minister your word to the Thessalonian believers. Make them fast by your word which is true. In Peter's second letter, chapter 1, verse 12, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth. That's how you stand. That's how God fastens you, strengthening you by the ministry of his word, so that you are firmly established in this truth. So that you know who God is. So that you know what God is like. So that you know what God is to his people. That the word of Christ would dwell in you richly. That you'd hide God's word in your heart. That you would not sin against him. That's to be firmly established in the truth. A short conversation with a young preacher down in Cornwall yesterday morning. He said, "Oh, you know, so I'm encouraged to preach this, I'm encouraged to preach that." He said, "I preach what I believe is the most relevant thing today for men, women and young people. I preach the doctrine of God. I tell them who God is. That's the most relevant thing to know today, who God is. And we find out who God is because he's made himself known here in his word. And in this truth, we are to be firmly established. And firmly established, we'll do good deeds. And we'll speak good words. But we need God's strength." Romans 15 and verse 4 says, "Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Brothers and sisters here this morning, have a heart for God's people. Repent of your sins against God's people. Go and put matters right between yourself and God's people if they're wrong. Have a heart for God's people whose hearts need encouragement and who need strength. So having a heart, pray for them. Recognizing what's true of them and recognizing what's true of God, that by his grace he's given us eternal encouragement and good hope. Recognizing that they, like you, are jars of clay. But here's a ministry for you. Having a heart for God's people, pray for them. And ask God to encourage their hearts and strengthen them in their actions and in their words, by his Holy Spirit and through his means, that they be fed, that they grow, that they be teachable, that they'd hunger for the word. Pray that God would encourage their hearts and strengthen them in every good deed and word. And pray that for one another here too. And pray it for yourself. Pray it for yourself.